As you're being seated, I extend my personal greetings to you and thanks everybody for coming for what I believe is a really important season in the church calendar and in our own personal life and journey. One of the very first Christian songs that I learned as a young believer is "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Many of you know that song. Some of you don't. It's very catchy. You'll get on with it. Join me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided
to follow Jesus.
No turning back, no turning back. Just a catchy little tune. And after hearing and singing it, I think maybe three times, or maybe it was four or five, it got a little redundant. And quite honest, I was a little annoyed by the song after about a year. That is, until I learned where it came from. It originated in India. It was translated into English and brought to America in about 1805. And tradition attributes the lyrics to Sundar Singh, who was a Hindu prince who had chosen to become a Christ follower. At the urging of his dad not to do so, his father saying, "I will disown you and disinherit you if you choose to become a Christ follower." It would mean for him that he would become an outcast when he, as a prince, was in the highest Indian caste. It would mean for him that it would be the reality of never seeing his family again. It would leave for him the reality of an enormous amount of wealth that would be left behind and the possibility of even death. And when I learned that story and saw that he chose to follow Jesus the Christ, it changed how I looked at that little ditty. And in fact, it made sense to me. His reality is the second verse. The world behind me, the cross before me. 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 No turning back, no turning back. I will treasure that little song. Wow. People who choose to follow Jesus Christ even unto death. It leaves a mark in my soul, and I trust yours as well. In our 2017 Lenten series, the theme is "Follow Me." During Lent, we're going to meet together each Wednesday until Monday, Thursday to explore what Jesus had in mind when he calls us to follow him by reflecting on a word or a phrase from one biblical text, Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." One verse, 6 weeks. You are going to get to know this verse very well. And you will be glad. It's intended to help you center on the reality of what it means to follow Jesus the Christ. So tonight, what I'd like to do, since the weeks ahead will be on that verse, I want to talk about Lent and how it prepares us to follow Jesus the Christ. For the past several years, Westwood has celebrated the season of Lent. And quite honestly, as I came up and turned, I'm pretty moved, because in our first Lenten service, I don't think we had more than a 200 or 300 people who came. And to see how many of you are coming, I think you're seeing how important it is and how it truly matters to us. In fact, I still get asked the question, why Lent? Why is Westwood practicing this liturgical practice of Lent? Many people associate Ash Wednesday and Lent with the Roman Catholic Church or other liturgical churches. How many of you grew up in a Roman Catholic background or a high church background where you practiced Lent? Just raise your hand, okay? So it's got to be half of us in the room. For the other half, it's not a practice that they have been introduced to unless they've been here in recent years. But this is a really cool thing. Over the past decade or so, all kinds of churches have started to practice Lent. It's fantastic. The word Lent actually comes from the Anglo-Saxon word that originally meant length. It was used during springtime So in the Northern Hemisphere, at least, we observe Lent as the time of the year when the days are lengthening and new signs of life are emerging. Anybody like this time of year? It's so fantastic. We long for this time of year. That's where it gets its name. The 40 days of Lent will actually take us to Maundy Thursday, the night of the Last Supper, and then into Good Friday. But some kind of Lenten preparation goes all the way back to the earliest days of the Christian church, far before Roman Catholicism got established as we understand it today. Irenaeus, the second century church leader, spoke about fasting in preparation for Easter, going back to the time of the forefathers or the time of the apostles. So Irenaeus is claiming that all the way back to the time of the apostles, there was some kind of spiritual preparation in the days preceding Holy Week or Easter week that would prepare people to follow Jesus Christ in their life. Lent is 40 days, and the number 40 has significance and spiritual significance in the Bible in terms of preparing oneself for something that God is going to do. We're not coming just to a service. We're availing our lives for the purposes of God, for Him to do something in and through us. And that has been the practice in history. When Moses was preparing himself to receive the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, we know in Exodus 34:28, Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. I would call that a really important 40-day period in history. It's impacted all of our days today. Elijah, the prophet, walked 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain of the Lord, to Mount Sinai, preparing himself to meet God and availing himself to do God's will in God's way. And Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights in the desert before he began his public ministry. I would call that a pretty important 40-day window as well. So there's a precedence in the Bible for a 40-day period of preparation for something that God wants to do in us and through his people corporately. There's a precedence going back to the early days of the Christian church preparing oneself for Easter and Holy Week by fasting and practicing other disciplines. Friends, we're just stepping back into something that the early Christians did to help them prepare themselves for the beauty, the mystery, the wonder of the dying of Christ and the rising of Christ that prepares us in that Holy Week in the weeks to come. So why Lent? Let me give you a few perspectives here. Lent is about spiritual spring cleaning. Through the months, things pile up in our lives and in our houses. Clutter starts to get piled up. It gets to be annoying, usually for us. And so we bring about spring cleaning when you prioritize your life and you get your life and you get your space back into an arena that you feel better about yourself and the place that you're living. And it's not easy, but it's energizing. And I just want to give a heads up. I've already started the process of spring cleaning 2 weeks ago when it was 60 degrees. I took everything out of my garage. I hooked up my hose. I cleaned my garage 2 weeks ago. Man, it felt so good. This past weekend, I spent 10 hours in my home office because we had gone through the Christmas season, which is, can I just say, a little nuts, all right? It's just a little over the top. And what happens in that season, I cannot keep up on everything. So I get a pile here, and I get a pile there, and I get a pile here. And I take vacation at the end of December after Christmas services. I did not even walk into my office for 5 days, never even opened the door to my office. So those piles were there. We launched the new year, and of course, many of you know, we lost Jim Anderson, my executive pastor here, our leader, pastor leader here at Westwood, unexpectedly. And these last 45 days or so without him, I miss him so much, but I've had to step into things. My world got reprioritized, and so did more piles get stacked on top of the other piles. It took me 10 hours this past weekend to work through and clean out my office, but I've already begun my journey. I'm paving the way for Easter. I'm preparing my heart. And I think there's the spiritual walkthrough here. You can see how it happens, that spiritually things happen, that life gets busy, we get distracted. And as we sang earlier, our hearts are prone to wander. But we enter into this 40-day period of Lent and we engage in personal self-examination. And all of a sudden our eyes begin to see the clutter that has built up. We see it with clarity and we see a lot of places that over time we've accumulated junk. And we've accumulated judgment about people and our spheres of influence. And we've accumulated bitterness because of disappointment and unmet expectations in our life. And we've accumulated habits, habits that cause us to move into entertainment kinds of places for ourselves that aren't always beneficial to our physical or our emotional or our spiritual well-being. We just enter into those habits, and before you know it, we have junk thoughts and we have junk habits and we eat more junk food. It becomes more common in those times when we drift. And we find just a bunch of ways that we defend ourselves from the real relationship with God, a real intimacy with Him. And we distance ourselves. And sometimes we just detach ourselves. And so we come with that understanding. Lent gives us an opportunity for spring cleaning. What needs to be cleaned out of your life? That's the question. What activities or practices or relationships keep you from living in vibrant relationship with the living God? That's what Lent is intended to do, to get us back on track. What things have piled up that distract you from being in that vibrant relationship? That's what we're asking God to do, is to meet us, to get clarity, to get back on track as we look forward to Holy Week. Secondly, Lent is about fasting. One church historian says there is no Lent without fasting. Now, that may be an overstatement by just a little. I don't know that that's completely true, but fasting is not about punishing yourself, and it's certainly not about earning God's favor. So what is it about? Lynn Babb, in her book, Fasting Spiritual Freedom Beyond Our Appetites, provides this simple definition. Listen, Christian fasting is the voluntary denial of something for a specific period of time for spiritual purposes. It's connected to your soul. That Christian fasting is all about creating space for God in your life, where you treasure Him in greater measure. And for most people throughout history, it's meant denying yourself of food. So it could be during Lent that you choose not to eat for a whole day, or you might not eat breakfast or lunch or both and on Friday. But during that time, you normally eat. You use the time to pray. It's a prompter. I'm hungry, but instead of satisfying my stomach with food, I'm going to satisfy my soul with prayer, and I'm going to turn to God. That's its intended purpose. But there are other kinds of fast that people engage in during Lent as well. Several years ago, I fasted during our Lent time from my telephone on Fridays. You want a challenging fast in today's world? But I needed it. My phone was crowding in my mind, my heart, my soul, everything about me. And if I opened up emails, there was work on my Sabbath day. Friday is my Sabbath day. Well, it just didn't last for those 40 days for me. I still practice that today on Fridays. It's become the discipline of my Friday, a Sabbath day of rest. It's biblical. We need that day. Our soul needs to be refreshed. And so yours may even go beyond this, but you may fast from coffee or desserts or alcohol or television or shopping, or you could be like my wife who just finished the 21 days of prayer and fasting that we've just done here in January, and Carrie fasted from shopping. I've always loved her, but just that really put it over the top. 21 days, and she's here. And I think it'd be a great idea for you to enter a 40-day all the way up. Do you agree with that? That's a great one. I just loved it. It's terrific. But it's abstaining from something that is part of your life that by not doing it, you can tell it's been removed. And there's a prompt. But you use the prompt not to complain, but to turn to God. That's what fasting has always been about, to make space in your life for God. So you go to Him and listen to Him. You treasure Jesus Christ. You get centered again around that which is most important. And then third, Lent includes the practice of abstaining, but also adding a practice that prepares you to follow Christ. Because our habits and our practices get a little rusty when we're off kilter, when we've drifted. So it's not just abstaining from, it's encouraging those practices and those habits to come in. It could be reading the Bible every day, which I would encourage you to read the Bible every day between now and Easter. Get back into that practice. It'll renew your faith. It may be, can I be really bold about this? Could I be urgent in my appeal? Memorize the three verses I introduced at the beginning of the year related to raise the risk, to take the next step to grow your faith, to walk across the room to share your faith, to pour out unprecedented amounts of mercy. Go to our website. They've got it all designed there. If you go there, you can cut it out, put it in nice, beautiful frames, memorize it during the next 40 days. Let it be a centering place. It may be serving for Love, Inc. or at a food shelf or homeless, but you're adding practices that are the way of Jesus Himself. You're living in His steps. and strengthening your faith. Lent is a gift. It involves spiritual spring cleaning, fasting, and abstaining from certain things. It involves putting something positive into our lives, but its goal is all about preparing ourselves to encounter the generosity of God. How God so loved the world and gave himself to live in the messiness of our world, to die for our sin, to rise again, that we would have life today and forever after. That's what it's about. So to follow Jesus has to do with walking with him. Actually, when I think of it, following Jesus is all about Jesus walking in front of us, that we would follow his steps, walking beside us to encourage us, to lift us up, walking behind us to hold us when we fail and we fall and we wander off. To follow Jesus is about purpose. So when we think about following Jesus, we think of him leading us somewhere. We anticipate a destination, that he's ahead of us and we're following him. That makes sense to us. In that reality, we get to walk with the Lord who is ahead of us, and we walk in his footsteps. And then it's to follow Jesus is about his presence. He's not just before us, but he's also beside us to encourage us, to cheer us on, so that we realize that we're not alone. And loneliness is one of those just horrible realities of the fall in all of our lives, but it's Jesus who says, I am with you always until the end of the age, that we need that promise every day. I am not alone. I am not alone. I am not alone. When I feel alone, that's the fall. He is with me. But to follow Jesus is about purpose as well. And I just want to put this on the table because I think this is the best. It's about his pursuit. It's not just about his purpose and his presence. It's about his pursuit. Not your pursuit of him. His pursuit of you. Because when we think about what it means to follow Jesus, we think about what we have to do to follow him. But the reality is any capacity we have to follow Jesus is because he's following us. I take you into the most famous psalm, the 23rd psalm. And you know it well. We hear it at funerals all of the times. And it's unfortunate because it's not about a guy who is dead. It's about a guy who's in a hard place. But we've just put it there. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. We know what it says. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He's in the valley. He's not dead. He's not going to die. He just is in a very low point. I fear no evil, for you are with me. But then David in that psalm declares these words, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. We think to follow is about us and what we have to do, but we can't follow him until we let him follow us and know that he's doing that. The Hebrew word for follow in that psalm isn't a half-hearted action. It's not a saunter, a slow, passive stroll. Like my dog, Moose, the lab. Come on, Moose, pick it up. It's not that. It's a pursuit, that verb is. He's pursuing us with goodness, and mercy is the call. So when I have forgotten him and ignored him and sinned against him, when I am full of myself on any given day, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So my good days and my hard days, my great seasons and my brutal seasons, my faithful days and my sinful days. His mercy pursues me. His goodness comes after me every day. When I woke up this morning, my mind goes to what I have to do today. But all the while, he's there pursuing me with urgency, with goodness and mercy that wants to follow me in my day. And you just see the contrast of those verbs, to walk and to follow. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How many of you walk through valleys? You want to rush through a valley. Nobody wants to walk through a low point. But the call is to walk because we listen differently when we walk through valleys. But then we have this other verb. The contrast is amazing. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. That he is pursuing you with urgency and energy while you're walking through the day, trying to get through the day. And it's because of the walking you experience and are awakened to the reality that he is with you. Matter of fact, when you walk, you start to realize someone is following me. And who is it? It's God. He's following you with goodness and mercy. God is following us, chasing after us with goodness and mercy in Lent. Let's choose to follow him and experience what it is he has for us in these next 40 days. It's Ash Wednesday, and this evening we are ashed, which means that In Genesis 3:19, as it says, "Remember, O man, that you are dust, and unto dust you shall return." The dust reminds us that we are finite, mortal creatures destined to die. And the ash reminds us that we are sinful and in need of repentance, so we need not fear the judgment of God. This little symbol, we're saying two things with. We know that we are finite creatures destined to die. We know that we are sinful people needing to repent, needing a Savior. We're saying we're messed up. We're not as together as we may seem or as we may look, that we need help and we need a Savior. And that's what we do. It's spiritually healthy for us, friends, to remember our mortality and to remember that we have a Savior who meets us so we don't have to drift. We can come back and be realigned with Him. So in a moment, I'm going to pray. The pastors and leaders are going to come into the center aisle first, and I will ask them. They will ask me in that journey. Then I will invite you to come, and we will make the sign of the cross symbolic of your desire in this Lenten season to repent and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can return to your seats. We'll worship together until the end when I give the benediction. So would you join me? Just open your hands before the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the gift of Jesus the Christ, who came into the messiness of our world and met us with mercy at our place of sinfulness and waywardness and drew us in with goodness and mercy, with an extraordinary love. It's Lent. In these 40 days, we anticipate your dying and what it meant for us and what it means today, and your rising, what it meant for us and what it means for us for eternity. So receive worship. Kindle our hearts towards you, we ask in Jesus' name.